You've got your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. Certainly thankful to see each one that's here. Thankful to be back in the service again tonight. John chapter 4 is where we're going to read from. I have thoroughly enjoyed the week. It's gone by so fast. And just enjoyed myself. And certainly enjoyed it. And thankful for the liberty that I've had here. Certainly the freedom to be able to preach what the Lord's put on our heart. And we want to try to look at a thought tonight that I trust would be a blessing to you. I'll tell you, and maybe some of you might can relate to me, anytime I try to go stand and preach a message, whether that be in the pulpit or just maybe a little something that's on my heart to say, I always feel so insignificant. I feel like I don't know the things that I need to know. I don't know near enough about the Scripture that I need to know. And I hope, if you feel that way tonight, I hope this is a blessing to you. I hope it encourages you to keep on doing what God's asked you to do. We're going to read a few verses here. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 27. While you're finding your place, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the blessings of the day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, the privilege you've given us to be here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help me as I try to stand. Lord, I pray you'd give me the very words you'd have me to preach. Open our heart tonight, Lord, that we could receive your word. If there's one here lost, I pray, Lord, that you'd burden their heart. They could see their need of Jesus while there's time and opportunity. I pray you'd not give them rest, Lord, till they trust you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless in each of these requests, even the unspoken requests. Lord, you know the heart of each. I pray you would bless as only you can. Lord, forgive us of our sin. These and all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Now, of course, this is Jesus speaking here with a woman at the well, and the disciples here have come to him. It says, yet no man said, what seekest thou? In other words, his disciples didn't say anything to him. What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not, or is not this the Christ? And then then they went out of the city, came unto him. In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I'm going to turn to maybe a few other scriptures. I'm probably not going to turn too much, but I'll probably turn in this chapter and look at, Lord will, maybe some down into this. There used to be, and I don't know where it's at, I don't know where it's been, but at least I've heard it in my life. I preached a message similar to this about speaking and telling other people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had a man come to my house one day after a revival, and I had preached a message along that line, encouraging the church to share the gospel with people. And that man came to my house after the revival, and he said, you're going to have to show me that in the Bible. And I said, yes, sir, what do you mean? And he said, where anybody can share the gospel with somebody. And I said, I don't guess I understand you. He said, nobody can lead anybody to the Lord but a preacher. And I said, is that right? He said, yes, sir. And I did not go argue with him. And I just said, you have a hard time with Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Because the church at Jerusalem, every one of them went out. And the scripture says, and they all preached. They all preached the word of God. That wasn't preachers. That was church members. And they were sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel, some people take that and say, it's the good news of Christ. That's what it is. The gospel is the good news of Christ. What we have in this example is we have a young lady that did just that. She went and shared the good news of Christ. And because of her words, some men got saved. And because of her words, there were some men who went and listened to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then when they heard the Lord Jesus Christ, then they got saved. And so I want us to see that tonight. And trust this would be a blessing to you. Sharing the Lord Jesus Christ is important. It's very important. And I believe maybe at least it's true in my life that I've always kind of gotten the picture of sharing Christ in a way that it caused me some problem. And I want to try to be real clear in a lot of ways tonight. Now, I want us to first to begin to look at this woman. Who was she? What was she? Jesus met her there at this well. And outside of Samaria, he begins to speak to her. And they began to have a religious conversation. The woman was at least somewhat religious. She was familiar with religion. She knew what was taught because she made the statement about the Samaritans that, look, my fathers, our fathers, worship in the mountains. She knew he was a Jew, and she said, your fathers say that Jerusalem is the place that we need to worship. Of course, they've had this conversation, but even before that, Jesus asked her, how many times you've been married? He said, I told her to go get her husband. She said, I'm not married. He said, you've said right. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. I mean, so that tells us a lot about her character right there. It tells us a lot about how she was known in society, but she began to have this religious conversation with him and took it down to religion. I believe maybe to try to show him that she wasn't an idiot when it came to religion. She had some ideas about this thing and that she knew a little bit about what she was talking about. So she asked him this question, where is it that men need to worship? And Jesus goes on to tell her, well, not in the mountains. And I believe what Jesus is saying is the place is not as significant as the condition of your heart. God seeketh those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And she said, well, I think He kind of proved her wrong real quick. And she didn't know what to say. She said, well, when the Messiah comes, He'll tell us all things. She knew enough. She knew that one day there was a Messiah coming. She knew enough to know that there was somebody that's coming that was going to pay for her sin. And Jesus said, I that speaketh to thee am He. She believed Him. What we've read is what happened after that. She left her water pot. She went right back to where she came from. The disciples... I want you to notice this, the verse we read, verse 27. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He taught with the woman. Evidently, she was of the character. She was of the type that they were amazed that Jesus even took the time to speak with this woman. Do we ever see anybody in... Maybe we feel a little twinge and we need to share and talk to them about Jesus. And in our minds, we write them off immediately because there's no way they would ever trust Him. We can tell that by the way they look. That's kind of, I believe, where the disciples were at with this thing. I've had people say to me in the times different along the line, that, look, talking about maybe we should invite so-and-so, maybe we should talk with these, or maybe, and people would tell me, look, we don't want them kind of folks in church. Who you want here? Church made up of imperfect people. Is there anybody in this world that we're better than? We deserve more than? Paul said, you know, Paul was the worst person in the world, according to his own description. He said, of whom I am chief. Now, if he's chief, ain't nobody any worse than him, right? Who is it that we want to invite to church? It's kind of where the disciples are at. And they make this statement, but this lady goes back and she begins to speak to these people. And she goes back. And I want you to notice who she goes back to. She don't go to random strangers. Y'all ever had anybody show up on your door and want to have a conversation with you about religion? And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying door knocking is not important. There's a place for it. I'm just saying we need to understand where to begin, I believe. I believe there's a lot of building relationships. There's certainly we can have success knocking on doors, but I believe we see even greater success when we try to get to know even the neighbors in the neighborhood. Maybe not just what I'm trying to get across is maybe just not go one time, but maybe go 2 or 3 times, maybe go 4 times. and build a relationship with them and talk with them. But what I'm trying to say, I want to just ask you a question. You ever had anybody show up on your doorstep, want to have a religious conversation with you? What'd you think? You listen to what they had to say? The people that I listen to the most are people I have, I've seen their lives. And not that I've seen the past, but I've seen the change. I've seen the difference. I've seen God at work in their lives. Certainly this is the case with this lady here. As she comes back and she begins to speak to these people, they can tell and they can already see the change in this woman. They can see the Lord at work and they can see and they know what she said. Look, this woman's really seen it. I think of some people that, you know, if a stranger came to my house and they told me some off-the-wall tale, I'd slam the door and they'd, look, you know, go on. But if my brother came and told me some things that were difficult to believe, I'd about have to believe him because I know who he is. Let me go a little bit further with that. You remember the maniac of Gadara wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus told him, you go back to your house, your home, your kindred, and you tell them what good things I've done for you. I wonder if when the maniac of Gadara got back to his family, they knew who he was. They knew where he was at, had to have known to some degree that he was living among the tombs, that he was cutting himself, that chains couldn't bind him. And now this same man is coming and he's in his right mind and he's no longer cutting himself. He's no longer bound. He's a completely different man. And what in the world happened to you? What in the world changed you? And he begins to tell them, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. What he did for me. This is what he did. I believe there were some people that listened to him. Fool, if Jesus could make that kind of difference in his life, he might could do some same for me. This lady went to people that she knew. She went to the men of the city, and they listened to her. Won't go too a whole lot into that. I believe they saw that she was serious. She wasn't joking. And they came and saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read a verse to you. But over in verse 39, the Samaritans, it said, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him. I want you to notice this very clearly. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Because of what she said, there were many people that believed right in him. Now it goes on, it says, verse 40, it says, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him and that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. This lady spoke to these people, and they believed that her word, believed that Jesus was the Christ. She shared with them what had happened to her. I want to ask us a question here. Have you ever gotten to the place that you just don't feel like you know what to say? That you don't know how... And look, I've been to the place of trying to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to the place that... When I make the statement that I feel insignificant, I'm telling you the truth. I don't know what to say. I'm not one I want to tell you something. When God called me to preach, it just like to scared me smooth to death. I'm short-winded. I just happen to say what's there, and I get out and I go on. That's who I am. How in the world could the Lord ever use me in this way, in this capacity? And so I read this and I began to look at what this lady said. She didn't have some great sermon. She didn't have some great prepared statement, some great theological idea about what all, like we read in Acts chapter 17 that Paul preached at Mars Hill. She simply went in and she talked to these people that she knew and she said, you know what she said? Come see a man. That's what she said. Come see a man. So tonight I want you to understand this. You don't have to have all of that. Just tell them, come see a man that helped me. Come see a man that helped me. Time after time you find in the Scripture, Jesus will tell them, he don't tell them, go give them a theological doctrine statement about who I am. He just said, go tell them what good things I've done for you. Go tell them what I've done for you. Go tell them how I've helped you. One of the greatest things that we can share as a saved child of God is just what Jesus has done for us. Tonight, what has He done for you? What has He done for you? I think about as these men would go back. There were some people, as we read there, that believed, and there were some that they went down to see. And as they got there, and probably on the way down, I don't know what they were expecting. Maybe just, you know, some kind of man down here. I really wonder what she saw. It, you know, they're thinking maybe this is the Messiah. Wonder what he's going to look like. You know what they saw? About a 33-year-old Jew. That's it. He wasn't a beautiful person. He wasn't one that you would have desired him from some kind of natural sense. Wasn't anything that be desired. According to Isaiah chapter 53, he was just a normal person. There was nothing there that you go back and you look at. He wasn't beautiful. When I think of what the Pharisees picture as far as Jesus Christ goes, I think about Saul and David. When the people picked Saul as the king of Israel, if you were to look out over the nation, it wasn't hard to find Saul. Because he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Humongous man. Muscular man. He was great-sized man. And I want to tell you, if there was a man that looked like a king, Saul looked like a king. And he was a miserable king. God told Samuel to go anoint the next king, and he sent him to Jesse's house. One by one, Jesse's son came out. And every time one of them came out, Samuel would say, yeah, this one's got to be the king. Next one come out, yeah, this one's got to be the king. Six of them. It was so bad with David that his own daddy didn't even think he could be the king. For what he looked like. Finally Samuel said, go get him. And God said, that's him. He didn't look like a king. He didn't have that appearance. I don't know exactly what all that means about David. But he certainly didn't have that appearance. You know that every king since then has been compared to David. Every king since then has been compared to David. We look at Christ, I believe it was the same way. I believe they had this visual picture of what Jesus was supposed to be in their mind. He was going to be this big, bulking man. He was going to be this, and all of this physical thing. And he was not that at all. And they stumbled over it. He was supposed to be a great political figure. And they stumbled over it. Because he was just a lamb. I wonder what these men were expecting to see. But when they heard him speak, when they heard his words, they believed him. They believed him at his word. Tonight I want to say this. Let me just say this if you're hearing loss. For so long as the Lord tried to burden, the Lord worked with me, I had this almost this desire to see something from a physical point of view. I wanted to touch something. I wanted to, you know, how it shows us how much we depend upon our natural five senses. When actually that doesn't help you at all. And that's kind of looking for a sign. Jesus said, a foolish and adulterous generation that seeketh for a sign, and none shall be given to them except the sign of Jonas. Because he was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. What he would believe he was trying to say is the resurrection was to show us that Jesus is the Christ. God raised him from the dead the third day. So often that we tend to look for a sign. I heard a man make a statement this way. It made a lot of sense to me. Looking for a sign is a slap in God's face. You imagine your father coming to you and saying, look, I wanted to help you out. I opened you a checking account and I put $1,000 in there. And you said, Daddy, I'd love to believe you. Would you take me down there to the bank and would you get them to tell me that? Would you let them show me the $1,000 that you put? Can I see the receipt? If you'd just give me a sign, I'd believe you. But yet, how often do we do God that way? Oh, if I could just see something. Let me tell you something tonight. We can just take God at His Word. It's good. He's faithful. He's true. And if He said it, it's right. And it's true. And it'll come to be. And so what these men saw was that they saw just a normal man. They just saw a person. And so they heard His Word. I believe we find ourselves a lot of times in this that what we need to see is the character of Christ. Don't get stumbled up in the physical. Don't get tripped up in the physical as a lot of the Israelites did. They missed it because of the physical man. Yet what they missed was the love of Him, and they missed His mercy and His grace and all that was present there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we began to tell people and we began to show them and tell them what He's done for us, we began to tell them about the grace of God. We began to tell them about the mercy of God and how He's helped us. I was telling Brother Brandon just a few minutes ago in my life that I had a lot of plans and I had a lot of dreams and a lot of aspirations for my life. I graduated college with a degree in math, a minor in accounting, and I had every intention for being an agent for the FBI, and I had the opportunity. And God took all of that away from me. I wouldn't say God turned it all away, took it all away from me. Let me correct that. God didn't take it away from me. I gave it all up for Him. And I told Brother Brandon, I said, I do not regret it. I do not. Because God's given me far more than that can have ever have given me. God's given me far more than that old job would have ever done. Today I want to tell you about a man. I want to tell you about a man named Jesus. The Scripture said He came in the flesh. The Bible uses a lot of words to describe the flesh. It talks about a sinful nature. It talks about the old man, the natural man. All of these words mean the same thing. John said that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 about that Jesus Christ, specifically that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That if a man admit not that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, that that's the spirit of Antichrist. What does it mean that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh? It means something actually quite simple. It means that Jesus was actually tempted when He was tempted. That means when the devil tempted Him to be to turn the stones to bread, Jesus was hungry. A lot of people ask me, could Jesus have sinned? Absolutely. Jesus could. Did our salvation hang in the balance? Not one lick. But if Jesus couldn't have sinned, then He wasn't a human being. He wasn't born to Adam. And if He didn't have the sinful nature of Adam, He couldn't have died for us. He had the same nature. You see, the conundrum and what's so difficult to understand about Christ is He was God. I know that. I know He was God. But He was man too. He overcome the temptations that we face every day. Where I face it and I fall on my face every day, Jesus faced it and He failed not. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And He says in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the last verse, that because He was tempted like I am, that He's able to succor them that are tempted. Behooved Him to be tempted. He was tempted like me, and yet He failed not. He went to the cross at Calvary and He gave His life for every one of us. He gave His life for mankind. And God raised him from the dead the third day. He's alive today. I think as Jesus ascended, I've often wondered why that way. You read about how Jesus just walks out after his time here, after his resurrection, and as he speaks with his disciples, he just begins to ascend. You read it in Acts chapter 1. Begins to ascend. And he's taken up and he's accepted up into a cloud, which I believe is representative of God the Father. He's always represented as a cloud in the Scripture. And he's received by a cloud. Of all the ways that Jesus could have left this earth, why that way? And I believe one of the reasons is that way is so that we can understand and that we can know that there was a man that walked this earth. He died. He came back to life. And he's seated at the right hand of God. That's a representative of us. We can talk to him. We can talk through him. As the writer of Hebrews tries to get across, he's our great high priest. She went to these people and she began to tell these men, this is who he is. This, come see this man. Come see a man. Come see a man. So many times I've come to people and had people come sit down, and every time I try to tell them, this is what he's done for me. I want to tell you tonight what he's done for me. I sat in a church house when I was about 15 years old on Wednesday night. Excuse me, Tuesday night. It was in revival. I picked butter beans earlier that day when my mama and I begged her not to make me go to church. And she almost gave in. Almost. I knew you had a right there, but I kept talking and I never could. Mama insisted that we go. Finally, I made up my mind. I said that, all right, I'll go, but I'm going to sit in the back and I ain't going to pay attention at all. I'm not even going to listen. Just so happened my grandmother was there that night, and my grandmother rarely got to come to church with us, and she was visiting that night, so I went and sat by her. As the preacher began to preach, I felt the Lord prick my heart. He burdened me in that church pew. I knew where I was headed. I knew there was a war in my mind. That's the only way I even began to describe it. It was a war in my head between the flesh and the spirit. I walked out of that pew that night. I knew I was lost. I went to the old bathroom, and at that time, the bathroom still disconnected from church where I was at the time. I got down on my knees in that bathroom, and I asked God to save me 3 times, and I got back up from there lost. I went back in my church pew, and I sat there wondering, what did I do wrong? What did I do? And the more I thought about it, the more I just didn't understand. I cried, you know. I had tears wetting the floor, and I was as sincere as I knew how to be. Finally, it seemed like, I guess, despite anything I could do, I was just going to hell. And that's where I deserved to go. And I got down on my knees in between them old pews. And I let go. I surrendered. I quit fighting. And I asked Jesus Christ to save my soul. I asked God the Father to save my soul based on what Jesus had done for me. And every bit of that was gone. That war was gone. He gave me peace that night. And I want to tell you something. Tonight, if you're here and lost, Jesus can do the same thing for you he did for me. If he saved this old sorry fella that's standing up here in front of you this morning, this evening, he'll save you. I don't know a lot about scriptures and all the things I try to study and understand. The more I seem to understand maybe a little bit, the more I realize I don't know. And I want to tell you what I know for a fact tonight. No question about it. As Jesus Christ saves souls. And tonight, if you'll cry out to Him, He'll save yours. Tonight, if you're here and saved, you think about what He's done for you. You think about through your life the things that God's done for you. You don't have to have some great big theological statement to share Jesus Christ with people. Just tell folks what He's done for you. Just share Him and the good news that you have with others. What has He done for you? Tonight I want you to think about this lady as she came to this well and she got that water that she'd never thirst again. She came back and she told these men, "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did." Tonight, come see a man. His name is Jesus. While we sing.